So our tonight, though, our consideration is going to be Psalm 98. I'm calling it an Advent Psalm, an Advent Psalm. And before I go any further, I thought we should talk about what does the word Advent mean. As you know, it comes from the past participle of advenire. You knew that, right? It comes from the Latin word to come. And so when you add the word AD to come to, AD means toward, venere to come to, Advent is to arrive. And so that's where we get the word Advent. It's just the Latin phrase to the arrival or the coming. We use it of the coming of Christ. We speak of his first Advent and his second Advent. The psalm we'll be considering Sunday evening is Psalm 98. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, these are verses 1 to 3, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Okay, so we have some questions, or a question, if you will, to ask. And the question is, who? Who? Or I probably should say, to whom is he talking? Who is he talking to in this passage? Look it over. Who's he telling to sing sing to the Lord a new song? To the Jewish people, okay? Why? Is that a safe bet because it's in the Jewish Psalms?
Remember his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel.
To the house of Israel. So there's mention of Israel and our God. So I would agree. These first three verses, he's saying, sing to the Lord a new song, Israel. For our God, Lord has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. Good. Well, here's the next section, verses 4 to 6. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice, and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm. With trumpets and the sound of a horn, shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Once again, we have to ask the question, who is he talking to? Give it a good, careful look at the text here. Who's he talking to now? All the earth. So that would be beyond Israel, wouldn't it? So notice how he's expanded it. First of all, to Israel, and then you could say to all the earth or all the nations. Okay, so the psalm begins with Israel, then it moves to the nations. Where is it going to go from there? There's only 9 verses, so the closing verses, there's the earth, by the way. Yep. Psalm 98, verses 7 to 9. Let the sea roar. And all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Once again we ask the question, who's he talking to now?
All of creation.
All of creation. So you see kind of how he has expanded that? God's people, Israel, all the nations, all of creation. He's talking about rivers clapping their hands. Why does he talk about rivers clapping their hands?
Anthropomorphism.
Pardon me?
It's an anthropomorphism.
One more time.
Anthropomorphism?
Yeah. It's using some language that we're applying human terms. But have you ever heard kind of sometimes like the when the waters slap on each other? I wonder if that's part of it. Though sometimes they talk about the trees clapping their hands. You know, those must be palm trees. Sorry. But here he's talking about this, the water, the rivers. You know, you get the impression, though, that it's just, he's an exuberance here as he's speaking to all of creation. But there he talks, let the sea roar, the rivers, the hills. So, so the psalm kind of is called, it's basically saying to everybody, rejoice. But now, let's talk about who, in the sense of how is God seen? How is God in, you know, there's, you know, we can talk about different names of God, different roles of God. How is God seen in these first three verses? Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm have gained victory. The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed to the nations. He has remembered his mercy and faithfulness to the house of Israel, all the ends of the earth. What are you noticing? Anything there that jump out about main themes here? Repeating words.
Our salvation.
Salvation. You will see salvation a few times. And this is one of those times, you know, where the Hebrew helps a little bit. That word victory is based on the same word as salvation. And the word salvation is Yeshua. Have you ever heard of that? Some people pronounce the name of Jesus in Hebrew that way, Yeshua. And so this is the verb or the noun of salvation. And so I'd say, as he speaks to Israel, he's speaking of God as Savior. Okay, so he starts off worshiping God, rejoicing in God as Savior. Good. He remembered his mercy, his faithfulness. You see there, too, just his whole covenant mercies toward his people. But it doesn't stop there. And I think most of us, that would be good news because we're not Jewish. Verses 4 to 6. Who is he speaking to in verses 4 to 6? Remember? The nations. But who is God in this passage? So joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises to the Lord with the harp, with the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn, shout joyfully before the Lord the King. How is the Lord described here?
As the ruler.
As the ruler. And you see that right there at the end, King. You see the words in all capital letters, Lord, that's the name. That's his name, but he's to the nations. He's saying, "Shout joyfully to the King. Shout joyfully before the King." So this is speaking of him being King of all the nations. By the way, in the ancient world, usually gods were viewed as something local, God of that river, God of that village, God of that rock, God of maybe of the nation or the hill, but never God of all creation or God of the world. God of all nations. That was, you know, we talked about the Egyptians had their gods and the Persians had their gods and the Greeks had their gods and the Romans. But here it's saying there is one God. He's King of all. Okay. So again, who is God in these last section when he's talking to creation? Let the sea roar its fullness. Let the rivers clap. The hills be joyful before the Lord. For he's coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and peoples with equity. Judge. Okay. You see some repetition there, don't you? And actually, I marked one, but there's another judge that I didn't mark. Right here. So again, so you can kind of pick up some of these themes in the stanzas. There's still like three stanzas to this hymn. Good. So he is judge. Notice the, let us be joyful together, for he's coming to judge. Usually when you think of appearing before a judge, it's not good news, is it? So what is that? Why would we be happy that he's coming to judge?
He's a righteous judge.
He's a righteous judge. We have been, I think, a little frustrated lately at injustice in the world, lack of justice. Crime is expanding in our country and rampant in the streets. So the coming of a good judge who will bring equity, he will judge the peoples. Even though he's the God of Israel, he is going to be the judge of all peoples with equity and righteousness. And that's good news. So that, in a nutshell, that's kind of a, just the big picture. Now, I'll encourage you before Sunday night to go home and think about those three stanzas. Just read through a couple of times. Notice some of these repeated words and themes. And I think we'll be ready for Sunday night. Now, I have to tell you that there's been a little bit of plagiarism going on, I think. Mary, I think, borrowed from Psalm 98. And I can't find any place where she footnoted it. So we're going to have to talk to Mary about that. Let's look at it. Okay, we just talked about Mary's Magnificat Sunday, her song of praise when she thought about, who am I, Lord? Who am I, just this humble young lady in a humble small town? Who am I to bear the Messiah into the world? Well, let's look at a few things. Psalm 98, Luke 1. In verse 1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord. Kind of the idea of singing, praising, magnifying the Lord. For he has done marvelous things, is what Psalm 98 says. He who is mighty has done great things for me. You can kind of see some themes that are similar. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. He has shown strength with his arm. So I'm not saying, notice she's not just directly quoting Psalm 98, but I think this and the Hannah's song and some others, this is a young lady who knew the scriptures. It reminds me of what Spurgeon said of John Bunyan. You know, if you were to cut him, he'll bleed bibline. In other words, the Bible just courses through his arteries and veins. That was Mary as a young teenager. Psalm 98, that's not, the Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he's revealed in the sight of the nations, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Just the idea of all the peoples are covered by his mercy. Psalm 98, verse 3, he has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. Luke 1, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Those sound pretty similar, don't they? So you can kind of see these biblical themes of worship. Just, you know, she has sung this song. She, you know, and so it kind of comes out. Just the words of her, of the things of her meditation just come out in her thinking. So I think this influenced Mary's song of praise in Luke 1. She's not the only one who's used this song. And that's partly why I'm thinking about it at Christmas. Isaac Watts borrowed from Psalm 98. Do you know where? Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. That's Psalm 98 by Isaac Watts. Those are his dates, 1674 to 1748. He's considered the father of the modern hymns. Up to this time, they just sang psalms. And one time he complained to his father and said, these aren't really as well done as they could be. And his father said, if you can do better, go ahead. And so he did. And so he started, first of all, writing psalms, kind of, adapting them. And he'd always add a stanza at the last that pointed to Christ. So he would take the Old Testament psalms, adapt them, and then add a final stanza about Christ. But he also wrote many a hymn. When I surveyed the wondrous cross, joyful, joyful, etc. So he's a very influential And I mentioned Spurgeon was greatly helped by his poetry. Let me tell you a little story about him. From a very young age, he was a poet. He was always rhyming. Now, sometimes parents in our weakness will get a little annoyed about something that's perfectly harmless. And his father finally told him, if you one more rhyme, and I'm going to spank you. And so he just uttered a word of appeal. Oh, Father, do some mercy take, and I will no more verses make. I don't know what happened to that. But it just shows you, it just bubbled out of him. You can imagine, he did get a little annoyed. He couldn't ask you to pass the cream without being a psalm or a poem, I should say. But that's a cute story of his youth. His mother was, at the age of 7, he was writing these poems, and she thought, you're plagiarizing. You're on the internet. Where are you getting this stuff? And she just didn't believe he was really writing the quality of poetry he was writing at the age of 7. And so she did what a good teacher can do. She sat him down with paper and pen at the table and said, write a poem. And that's where we got roses are red. No. Here's what he came up with. I am a vile, this is a 7-year-old, spontaneous poem on command. I am a vile, polluted lump of earth. So I've continued since my birth. Good theology there, right? Made from clay, inherent sin. Although Jehovah grace does daily give me, and sure this monster Satan will deceive me. Come therefore, Lord, from Satan's claws relieve me. Wash me in thy blood, O Christ, and grace divine impart. Then search and try the corners of my heart, that in all things may be fit to do service to thee, and sing thy praises too, that I in all things and thy praises too. Pretty good.
7 years old.
So are there any other what observations you want to make on this poem? Anyone 7 or older in this crowd? Raise your hand. Yes, a little bit older. So young parents with young children, go home and give that challenge and see how well they do. Okay, pretty good poem. Any other comments on it? Observations? Are you missing something?
Yeah, big vocabulary.
Fabulous vocabulary. Played a lot of Scrabble, I gather. Read a lot, probably, right? Listened to songs and hymns. Okay, I've got to just show you this one more that's impressive. You're missing it. I did. It's an acrostic. Isaac Watts. I am in. So no wonder God used this young man to bring hymns to the church. And you get the impression, notice there was good theology there. So in his theology and in his poetry, he helped us have memorable songs and hymns, as well as the Psalms. He did all the Psalms and put them into various singable ways. Of course, back then, there were a couple of basic meters for some of the songs, and so they would typically write their poetry by certain meters, and then you could just adapt it to the song. And I've mentioned to you, I've seen there's an app, the 1650 app, but when I was going to Church of Scotland in Jerusalem, the hymnal had two sections to it. On the top was the hymn, or on the top was the tune we were singing, and then the bottom, and you flipped them, was the hymn we were singing, the lyrics. And so they would say, we're going to sing tune number 892 and hymn number 37. And you'd flip them, and there you go. So back then they would do that sort of thing. But that's Isaac Watts, worthy of some awe. God gifted him. So it'll be another fun one to meet in heaven. I wonder if he's still rhyming there. Or the angels saying, cut it out. So this is kind of slow, small print, I know, but I wanted to kind of put it all in one page next to each other. There's Psalm 98. Remember, there's three stanzas, three verses each, nine verses total, 1 to 3, speaking to all of Israel about God as Savior, 4 to 6, speaking to the nations about God as King, 7 to 9, speaking to creation as God as Judge. Now, this is really looking to, ultimately, the second coming, when he will be king over all the nations, when he will bring judgment, justice, and equity on the earth. And so notice I've tried to highlight some of the themes in Isaac Watts didn't follow very closely, you know, but just he pulled out some themes. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Heaven and nature sing. That sounds like the last section, doesn't it? We want all creation, and he even adds heaven to it. And so there's the joy of the coming of the king. So here's the fun thing. We sing this at Christmas. He was thinking not the first Advent. He was thinking second Advent. Of course, there'd be no second Advent if there weren't a first Advent. So it's appropriate to sing it, but because his arrival the first time is kind of down payment on a second coming. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. So he picks up on there the theme of salvation, which was really big. You know, the victory, the salvation in the first three verses. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and rocks, hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. There again is the bringing back in the creation. So he's kind of blending. He doesn't just kind of follow down verse by verse like he usually does with the Psalms. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make blessings flow as far as the curse is found. So that was part of his understanding, you know, the curse. At 7 years old, he talked about himself as a lump of dirt or clay who was cursed with sin. And so when Christ comes the second time, no more sin and sorrow growing. Nor thorns infest the ground. The curse that Adam and Eve brought on is lifted in the kingdom. You know, that's why the child can play by the serpent's nest and that sort of thing. And so he's talking about when he comes as king. Now there's, by the way, a fourth stanza. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. And so that was the fourth stanza, which again, even more focused on Christ. But this is really a second coming celebration. And so we'll sing it. We'll sing it Sunday. We'll probably sing it at the doors because it's one of the most joyful of the hymns. By the way, the music is from whom? It's actually adapted from Handel and kind of influenced by Handel's Messiah. And so this is no wonder it's a song that has for centuries been popular because of such great music and great theology and great poetry. So that will help us think about the 98th Psalm. Any other questions or thoughts? That's really all I want to say about Psalm 98 and joy to the world tonight. Anything else? Is that what they were singing? Joy to the world in world and the World War I video? What were they singing? Silent Night or Stille Nacht in German, because it's actually German. So that was the beauty. It was something they both knew and sounded familiar. Good. Why wouldn't that work, say, in Afghanistan? Not a shared spiritual heritage on either side there. Okay, good. Anything else? So come ready. We'll talk some more about Psalm 98 on Sunday night, but I just wanted to give you a feel for it and help you see its relationship to Isaac Watts and joy to the world. But here's the key. It's a second Advent song that we sing. So as we're singing it around Christmas time, you kind of can wink to one another and say, it's really about the second coming. But the second coming wouldn't have happened if it weren't the first.